Thanks be to God. Thank you, Rob. Now, you might like to turn back to the book of Acts, and you might find this handout helpful. Perhaps you'd like to take it away as a souvenir and reflect on it in the week ahead. This is a very dramatic story of the conversion and call of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, the same person who becomes very important in the book of Acts, who writes much of the New Testament. He's going to be responsible under God for bringing the good news to Gentiles, non-Jews like us, and to people from many different nations. He travelled around the Mediterranean, in Europe and Asia, and then to Rome, spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus. He's probably one of the top five people who's shaped Western civilization and changed the world. We're going to see in our story a case of mistaken identity. I've been Googling these, and most of them are about people with similar names or who looked a bit like each other who went to prison, so I didn't really find any worth sharing with you. But it's embarrassing, isn't it, when there's a case of mistaken identity. Do you know how good you are at recognising people or not? I'm pretty bad at it, probably. Probably I quite often forget people's names, or maybe I've blanked you in the street many times. But one thing I particularly do is think I recognise someone whom I don't know at all. So the other day in church, I did a really enthusiastic welcome for one particular lady. I think she was sitting over there. Oh, hello! Wonderful to see you again! I've never met her before. So it's a good job I didn't go and embrace her or anything like that. Mistaken identity can be so embarrassing, can't it? Maybe you've found yourself in a supermarket or something. You're talking to a little old lady. Turns out to be Her Majesty the Queen or something. I don't know. But tell your stories of mistaken identity afterwards over coffee. We'll see those in this passage. And also a dramatic transformation, a great change. There could hardly be a bigger reversal than the one that we see in this passage. And it's the conversion and call of Saul. Saul becomes a Christian, and almost immediately also becomes a Christian missionary. You know, those things go together, don't they? God calls us to him, and he also calls us to his service. He intends to use us to make Jesus known. Maybe not quite as quickly and dramatically as he used Paul to preach, almost it seems, you know, within days of his conversion. But often when people first come to Christ, can be a very powerful witness, can't it? They're very excited and enthusiastic to tell others about Jesus sometimes. Well, first of all, we meet Saul the persecutor in the book of Acts. And if you turn back to the end of chapter 7, we meet Saul there at this event. Now, anybody happen to know who this guy here might be? First Christian martyr, Penny, you're on fire today. Oh, poor old Penny. Maybe there'll be another question. Yes, Stephen. It is Stephen. Thank you. Well done. Now, obviously, these pictures are all just imagined, aren't they? You don't know what it actually looks like. I imagine a much larger, angrier-looking mob stoning Stephen. So you've got to check out the details in the Bible to see whether they're right or not. But the Bible tells us that Saul was around. In fact, he was put in charge of a coach. He was a young man. They said, oh, watch our coach, really, while we just go and stone Stephen. So this is Saul over here. Maybe Saul had heard Stephen preach and listened to his sermon. Maybe it bugged him and he thought about it. We don't know. But the Bible tells us that at least at that particular time, he gave approval to Stephen's death. He thought, fantastic! We've got one of them! We've done them in! And we find that Saul really hated Jesus and his followers. I bet he thought they were great, great trouble to the Jewish people. Maybe they would ruin everything for the nation. Maybe the Romans would come and take away the temple or something. But he thought that Jesus was very bad news. Probably that he was a liar and a fake or a blasphemer. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he wasn't. He approved of the death of Stephen. And he wanted to get more of them. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 8, it says that on that day when Stephen was stoned, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And then chapter 8, verse 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, both indiscriminately, and put them in prison. So Saul was a great enemy of Jesus and his people. He was really keen on getting them, on putting them in prison, and maybe even worse. And then to our own chapter, in chapter 9, the persecution against the church goes to a new phase, because maybe they think they've got all or most of the disciples in Jerusalem, but Saul has a good idea. Well, the gospel has spread beyond Jerusalem. Why don't we go and get them there too? So chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Maybe a formal extradition warrant, maybe less formal than that. So if he finds any Christians there, any who follow the way, whether men or women, he can take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul, the persecutor. But as Saul is looking for followers of the way, on the way to Damascus, he meets Jesus, the way. Saul meets the risen Lord Jesus. Now, I've got a cartoon later, but I thought you might like some high culture, some great art. Anyone recognise this painter or want to have a guess at who this is? Well done, Robert! Yes, Caravaggio, about 1600, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Well done, I'm impressed. And it's a very strange depiction of Saul here, isn't it? You know, why did he look like that? Why is he virtually naked? I mean, presumably that was him. It may have been a hot day, but any ideas? Any budding art critics?
Vulnerability?
Maybe vulnerability, nakedness, yes. Maybe the idea is that God sees through him, sees to his heart. Yeah, any other ideas? It does say that, doesn't it? There's the light thing, light and darkness, isn't there? So Saul had been in the dark, he had been blind to who Jesus was, and then he sees this great light and he's blinded. So he's going to come to see who Jesus is. Certainly does stand out, sees the light come into our language, hasn't it? I wondered if he's meant to look like Jesus. I don't know, but we often see Jesus depicted a bit like that, don't we, on the cross particularly. And certainly the Bible tells us that Paul is going to suffer for Jesus, with Jesus, maybe a bit like Jesus. So perhaps one of the things that's going on in the book of Acts is that Paul's career is a bit like Jesus' career. Who knows what was in the minds of Caravaggio, and who cares really? Much more important to think about what the Bible is telling us, isn't it? Well, we meet Saul the persecutor, but Saul meets the risen Lord Jesus. And it's a case of mistaken identity. Oh, you're very keen today, Jonathan. You've got somewhere to go. It's a case of mistaken identity, and a dramatic one. Now, just look at verse 4. So, Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. So, quite intense. This person knows who he is. Quite scary, wouldn't it? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Huh, weird. Who is this speaking? Saul says, who are you, Lord? Now, Lord is going to be a big word in this chapter, a big word in Christianity. You know, the basic thing about being a Christian is to see that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Lord, it can just mean sir or master. So, who are you? Is this some angel, or who is this speaking to Saul? And then the reply, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Boom. You can imagine Saul's world collapses, can't you? That changes everything. So Jesus has just been crucified and buried, and then Saul meets the risen Lord Jesus, and it changed everything. Must have thought, how wrong I've been, how stupid. I've completely mistaken Jesus' identity. I didn't realize that he really was who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. He was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one those scriptures that I knew so well had been pointing to all the time. How could I have missed it? He was the one. But Jesus said something strange, doesn't he? There's almost a bit of mistaken identity in what Jesus says there too in verse 5. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now what does persecuting mean, kid? What if I were to come and persecute you? What would that... What does persecute mean? I have to get Penny to help you. If you're not. Yeah, go on, yeah. Punish, yeah, that sort of thing, isn't it? It's giving you a really hard time. So this is all the dragging off to prison and wanting to kill them thing, being really horrible for them. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, who was Saul persecuting? Christians, yeah, not Jesus directly, was it? Jesus seems to get it wrong here, a bit of mistaken identity. So Jesus is saying, well, if you persecute Christians, you persecute me. To attack Christians is to attack Christ. Jesus is the head of his body, the church, and to attack his body is to attack him. Jesus so identifies with his people, so cares for them. You've been persecuting me, the risen Lord, Saul. So a case of mistaken identity. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the risen Lord. And it's clear from this passage that Jesus is powerful and in control. Now just look, for example, at verse 11. I have got a dreadful sense of direction. And sometimes you get really rubbish directions, don't you? You know, sort of, oh, turn left down there, and then it's along there, and it's on the right, and it's a third house. Oh, you can't. It's just after the rise, people say, or, you know, all sorts of complicated sat-nav lies to you, doesn't it? Well, these are brilliant, brilliant directions, aren't they, in verse 11? The Lord says to Saul, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man there. Oh, by the way, he's from Tarsus, named Saul. Oh, and he's been praying. In the vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. It's amazingly detailed, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. He sees and knows. He is in perfect control, organizing everything. And also Jesus' mercy on his enemies. Isn't that striking? So Saul wanted to destroy Jesus and his people, but Jesus wants to save Saul and transform him and use him in his service. I don't know what you would have done to Saul if you were Jesus, but Jesus welcomes him back and forgives him, makes him an apostle, and uses him in his service. Paul is transformed from a persecutor to a preacher. And in fact, Jesus says to him, well, you'll share my sufferings too. It's not long that they're trying to kill Paul. In fact, in the very next verses, verse 23, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill Paul, but he learned of their plan and had to escape in a basket. The persecutor has become persecuted. Jesus uses some very unlikely people in his mission, doesn't he? The church has to get its head around the fact that, you know, this isn't some great plot by Saul. He's not faking his conversion. He really has become a Christian. Jesus has great power to change and transform and to use even unlikely people. Maybe he might use you and me. When he calls us, he also commissions us, wants us to serve him. Well, just a few questions there on the bottom of the sheet by way of application. Now, who knows if you'll meet, have a great vision of this on the battle road or whatever? I expect you won't. This is a resurrection appearance of Jesus. Jesus is appointing Saul, Paul, as an apostle here. So I don't think this is the kind of thing we should expect today. But have you met the risen Lord Jesus? Have you met him in the scriptures? Maybe you've been mistaken about his identity. I guess none of us have really grasped it, have we? what it means that he is the Son of God, the Christ? Have we recognized and understood his power and his control, his mercy, that he's ready to forgive those who will turn to him and put their trust in him? And maybe Jesus, with his transforming power, might change us and use us. Or maybe you can think of someone else who, maybe a friend or family member, who's just not interested in God, hates Christianity, perhaps. Or maybe God could even save that person and use them in his service. Are you willing to speak for Jesus and to suffer for him? Let's just try to be quiet for a moment and reflect on this passage and some of the things that we can learn from it, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Risen Lord Jesus, help us to meet you afresh in the scriptures, to recognise who you are, to see your power and control and mercy. Please use us in your service, change us, help us to be willing to speak, and if necessary, to suffer for you, we pray. Amen.